Daniel 8, verses 1 through 12. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And it came, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and forth came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this afternoon for thy word, thankful again that thy word is truth. And I pray that as we have read this passage, a passage that has a lot of symbolism in it, that we would allow thee to give us the understanding of this passage as thou hast given us the interpretation of the main thoughts here further on in this chapter. And I pray that we would just allow thee to help us to understand the purpose of this chapter and the purpose of these things that thou didst give to Daniel, and how that we can again today have confidence in thee and trust in thee. And I pray that we would see the importance of knowing thee and wanting to follow thee and not just go our own way and do our own thing. We pray that thou hast blessed the reading of thy word to our hearts. I pray again for clarity of mind to preach the message that thou hast had me to preach. And I pray, Father, that thou hast also give me that strength of voice to be able to deliver the message, that we can hear and we can allow thee to work in our hearts that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is The Short-Lived Glamour of Human Exploits. The Short-Lived Glamour of Human Exploits. Now, having read what we did already in this passage, some people might be scratching their head and saying, wow, I wonder why God gave Daniel a vision like this. Why would he give this to Daniel, first of all? Secondly, why would he record it for us to read and consider in this day and age in which we live? And a question that I would ask for us here today is, how many here have ever watched a movie? How many here have ever been to the place where you waited to see the next movie? You know, you like the entertainment, right? Movies. Well, this is a word picture God is giving us here of events that are coming. And if we think about the animals that are given here as the scene, we can get an understanding of the course that these empires would have, and the strength of their empires, and the swiftness with which they would conquer their enemies. So there's a picture here that God is giving to Daniel. Daniel would have been very familiar with these animals. But, you know, we can learn as well the character of these animals and see by that, even though we're not back there, we can't see the fighting, But we can still see the ram, we can still see the goat today, we still know their nature, and we can get an idea of how these empires behaved themselves back there in the day of Daniel, and beyond the day of Daniel. So, as I mentioned last time, what we have here in chapter 8 is two empires being expressed, being spoken of, and that's the empire of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Grecian Empire. You see that in verses 20 and 21. I'm not making it up. It tells us right in the text what Daniel is seeing here. And that's important to keep that in mind as we look at this chapter. And I'll point it out more as we move along in the chapter, why that is so important that we keep that in mind. Who is this passage talking about? But just by way of introduction, the title again is Short-Lived Glamour of Human Exploits. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And one of the things that is very common for us as people is that we like to have a good name. We like to do things that people will remember us for the things that we have done. And depending on what our philosophy of life is, that will be the direction we move, and those will be the things that we will then do to try to make that good name for ourselves. However, in the Bible, the Christian should be concerned only about one name, really, and that is the name that is above all names, which is Jesus Christ. We should not be living to see how big a name we can make for ourselves, but we should be living to see how faithful we can be to the Christ who saved us and who is with us and guiding us and ready to receive us into glory when we die. That ought to be our concern. Now, sometimes as Christians, we get caught up in the side issue of trying to make a name for ourselves. That's something that we've spoken of here in the past, even in fundamental circles. There are individuals like Jack Hiles, for instance, who was far more concerned about his own name than he was about the cause of Christ. And he did so many things that were wrong because he wanted to build himself a name. And today, still today, his name is revered, even though the things that he did, the wrong that he did has been so plainly revealed. And yet there are still people, many people, who will follow the philosophy of Jack Hiles in spite of what the Bible says. And yet we need to understand, again, the short-lived glamour of human exploits. Jack Hiles did a lot of damage to the cause of Christ. But Jack Hiles is dead. But Christ is still alive. His word is still true. You see, and that's the thing that we need to understand, that while we may try to think that we need to make a name for ourselves, we must understand that we're not here very long. And as we look at the book of Daniel, we see empires that grew and became very strong. But then another empire came and took them over. You see, they didn't last. And none of them will. But there is a fifth empire that the Bible talks about in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and elsewhere that is eternal. And that's the empire that God wants you and I to be a part of right now, that kingdom which is founded in Jesus Christ, and only those who are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ can be a part of that kingdom. And that kingdom at this time is not ruled by the sword. It's ruled by the sword of the word. Word of God, which is the sword. Sword of spirit, there we go. That's what I was looking for. So we're not out there sharpening our knives and trying to see how many people we can take down. That's Islam that's doing that. But not Christianity. True Christianity is interested in seeing people bow their knee before God, not as we threaten them, but as we reveal the truth to them. Show them God's truth. And pray for them that they bow their knee before the God of heaven and know his salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's important. Nebuchadnezzar, back in his day, We've mentioned this before, but Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was a great man. And he thought that he had figured out the way to conquer Israel, to be able to enter Jerusalem, to be able to plunder the temple. That was the cherished prize of the nations of that day, because God had blessed Israel. And when you read the description of the temple that Solomon built, there was a lot of wealth in that temple. A lot of gold, a lot of silver, precious wood materials as well. That was a really expensive building. And to the eyes of lost humanity, that's all they could see. Glitter and glamour. Even to most of Israel, that's all it was. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that God is the one who brought him into Judah, who brought him into Jerusalem, who brought him into the temple, and gave him the opportunity to plunder the place that he had once said, "I'll put my name here." Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand that. And he was given that opportunity, because in the book of Daniel, as you consider again, just by way of review, Daniel chapter 1 through to the end of chapter 2 and verse 3 is written in Aramaic. Written in Hebrew. Daniel chapter 1 verse 1 through chapter 2 verse 3 is written in Hebrew. Now, you don't see that in the English Bible, but that's the original language was Hebrew. The reason being that God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to go to Israel to conquer the land and take captives back to Babylon. But the faithful remnant that was taken to Babylon needed to be encouraged with the faithfulness of God. And so that's what God was doing, showing men like Daniel and his three friends, showing them his faithfulness, but also showing others who were taken captive who were not faithful that he was still the true God, and they needed to turn to him. Chapter 2, verse 4, through to the end of chapter 7, is written in Aramaic. Again, why? Because God, in those chapters, is dealing with the Gentile nations. He's dealing with the Babylonians. He's dealing with the Medes and the Persians in those chapters. And so, he's addressing them in a language that they are familiar with. Then we come to chapter 8, to the end of chapter 12, and we're back into Hebrew again. Because again, God is focusing his attention back to the nation of Israel. And in the original language, again, he's talking to his people, again, teaching them some things that they needed to understand, but also giving them a warning of what was ahead for them because of their hard-heartedness. Now, we've said before as well, that the book of Daniel fits very well together with the book of Revelation. If you go to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9, it says there, "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." You go to the book of Revelation, and God opens the book. He reveals those things to us through the Apostle John. In the book of Revelation, we have the first three chapters dealing with the church age. Then we have chapters 4 through 11, verse 18, dealing with the judgment that's coming upon apostate Christendom. And then chapter 12 on through 19, we are again dealing with the nation of Israel. And then, of course, 20, the judgment, 21, 22, the new heaven, new earth. So it's divided up in a similar fashion as the book of Daniel is, addressing different people, the main focus being on different people, but generally to everyone, but the main focus addressed to one certain people. So God has a purpose in what he's doing, and it's for us to look at that and to understand it again in the context which it is given. So looking then at chapter 8, we want to look first of all now of Daniel chapter 8, we want to look at the timing of the vision. It says there in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So we go back to chapter 7 and verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So we're now moved, we've come 2 years past the vision that Daniel had in chapter 7. So the time frame here is, according to Usher, it's 553 B.C. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is the king, tells us that in the passage. Belshazzar was a party animal. His grandfather and his father had been the ones that had conquered the land, given Belshazzar the extent of the Babylonian kingdom. What Belshazzar really needed to do is simply maintain what he had been given. But Belshazzar was not very smart. And rather than maintain, he partied his life away until God sent judgment and killed him in a night without a battle. The enemies came in under the wall, dried up the river and came in under the wall and took the city of Babylon and took the empire, the Medes and the Persians. Verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Now there are two different understandings, at least two main different understandings in regard to just exactly what this verse is saying. Was Daniel in the vision, and in his vision, was he at Shushan, or was he really at Shushan and seeing a vision from Shushan? Personally, having read the passage and studied it myself, I believe that Daniel was at Shushan. He was in the palace. He was by the river of Ulai. And from there, he saw the vision that we read in verses 3 and on. That's the way I understand the passage. But there is some discussion on that as to just exactly what it's saying. So I'm not saying that the other guys are all wrong and just need to get with it, but that's the way I understand it. Elam here is another name for for Persia. Daniel is by the river Ulai. Shushan, the palace here, suggested to be the same place where the book of Esther takes place. Elam again, the province of Elam, another name for Persia. According to David Sorensen, located in the southwestern portion of modern-day Iraq, not far from modern-day Iran. It's also by Ironside, he says it's the ancient name of the highlands east of Babylon, stretching from India to the Persian Gulf. It's the area where Cyrus would gain his first victories. So it's fitting that Daniel was in this place and seeing this vision from this place. The river Ulai was considered to be a very special river to the Persian kings. So much so that the Persian kings would drink no other water but the water from the river Ulai. If they traveled anywhere, they would bottle up the water and take it with them so that they could drink this water from this river. So it had a special place in the minds of the Persian Empire kings. Second thing that we want to look at here is in verse 3, the ram with the two horns. It says there, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood upon the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but the one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now again, if we go to verse 20, it says there, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Media being the shorter of the two horns, Persia being the taller, longer of the two horns, Persia being the more powerful part of this coalition government. In verse 4, I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Now, the reason he's talking about no beast might stand before him, if you remember in chapter 7, in Daniel's vision, he's given the vision of the four different beasts that represent the four different world empires. So what we're being told here is that no beast, no empire could stand against this ram. Now, the empire that was in place at that time was Babylon. And when he comes, the ram comes and pushes westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So the Medo-Persian Empire, when they started their invasion, had a powerful army, so powerful that no one could offer them any real resistance. They just plowed their way along, and again, if you think of a ram, and you think of how that ram acts and how he protects his territory, here's this ram that's pushing forward in three directions, westward, northward, and southward. And he's taking everything that's in his path. Nothing can stand in his way. He does what he wants to, it says there. He did according to his will and became great. And then it says there, and as I was considering, behold, an he-goat. So that's the third point we want to look at here, is this he-goat. The he-goat came from the west. Now that's an interesting thing, because generally when an army came, they came from the east and conquered towards, if you look at the Medo-Persians even, they came from the east and went westward, northward, and southward. But here this goat is coming from the west and conquering as he's coming. Again, this goat is described for us in verse 21. It says, and the rough goat is the king of Grisha, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. So, we know from history, we can't find this in the Bible, but we know from history that the first king of the Grecian Empire that is of significance was Alexander the Great. And so that's who this is talking about here. Alexander the Great, the Grecian wasn't an empire, but the people of that area, when the Medo-Persians were ruling, the Medo-Persian Empire was typical of any of the empires. They were very ruthless. And when they would go in and conquer, if you offered resistance, just as it said here, they just plowed you over. They just killed you. And they made it very difficult for people that offered resistance. And so the people around Greece, they were looking for an opportunity to get back at the Medo-Persians. But the people around Greece were not organized. They were like people say in our day and age, they say, if farmers would ever get organized, we'd be in big trouble. Because the farmers control the crop, the produce that we eat. And if they ever decided to go on strike like the other companies do, we'd be in big trouble because we couldn't eat. But that's one of the things that they say, that's why the government can keep food prices low, is because farmers don't get organized. They're too independent in their thinking, and they won't go together. And that's a good thing. I'm not in favor of unions. But that's an aside. But here we have these Greeks here, and that whole area, and they can't get together. But Alexander had the ability to get these people together for a common cause. That common cause being, let's go after the Medo-Persians. Let's take away the empire from them. So he was able to do that, and he amassed a large army. One place I read he had 40,000 men in his army, but he had a large army. And it tells us here about this he-goat in verse 5. He came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. That's talking about the swiftness with which he moved. So fast that he didn't even touch the ground. And it says there, and the he-goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, eyes in the Bible, when you look at prophetic language, eyes are a symbol of intelligence. A horn is a symbol of power. Alexander the Great, in human eyes, was a very intelligent man. Again, as I mentioned, he knew how to get the people together and to amass an army to come against the Medo-Persians. And he had great power. Stronger, remember the Medo-Persian Empire, when they came into power, no beast could stand against them. But now the Greeks have gotten together, and now nobody can stop them. They're more powerful even than the Medo-Persian Empire was when they came in. And so this he-goat is advancing and taking the territory. It says in verse 6, he came to the ram that had the two horns, that's the Medo-Persian Empire, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. Now again, if you've ever had the privilege of watching wild animals, or not even wild animals, but if you watch the ram, you know, come against another ram, and they butt heads, you know, and it's like the sound that you hear, you think they must have one massive headache. We could never handle that. But they can just butt each other, but eventually one of them wins. And here it talks about this Grecian Empire, this ram that comes against the ram with the two horns, and he ran unto him in the fury of his power. So the Greeks here, as I mentioned already, they're fed up with the Medo-Persian attitude, they're fed up with the way they've been treated, and they finally found a way to get back at him. And they were going to do so with a vengeance. It says there in verse 7, and I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him. That word choler talks of a rage and bitterness. They were bitter because they'd been treated badly, and they allowed this to build up into them, and they were in such a rage that they were just, there was nothing going to stop them. They had blinders on, and they were just fit to be tied, and they were just going out and going to take everything they could get. And it didn't matter how many people they would destroy in the meantime. And that was the nature of Alexander and his armies. And it says there in verse 7, it says that he moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. Just destroyed the empire. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So you see there just the vicious nature of the Grecian army. Just going to go and just wipe everything out. No care, no compassion, just plunder. Totally different than, if I remember back in the time of the Vietnam War, and of course I was just a young fella at that time, but it was always interesting to me when that war was fought, how that they would stop for a particular holiday, and then after that they'd go back to fighting again. And I thought, that's a strange way to fight a battle. You know, usually when you go to battle, you fight until you win, and then you're done. But to go and say, well, let's have a truce for a day or two, and then we'll go back out and fight again. I could never understand that. You sure don't see that here in this battle. This ram, he went out there, and it says there that he stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. We read in verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. Again, we see the short-lived time frame of the human exploits. When he was strong, Alexander died at the age of 33. Just a young man. We would say in today's world, we would say he was in the prime of his life. But he died at 33 because even though he was a great commander, he was a very undisciplined man when it came to his own life. He loved to party. He loved women and he loved booze. And he died because of his sinful lifestyle. So again, very important for us to keep in mind, if a person makes it his goal to simply be somebody, to be someone to be known in this world, and thinks, well, I'm just going to climb the corporate ladder, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and nothing's going to stand in my way, just keep in mind, life is short. And there's an eternity to consider. And rather than plunder to see how much you can get, better to serve God and honor Him. None of this that is happening here in the book of Daniel is a surprise to God. In fact, it's all according to His plan. God, as I mentioned, gave Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to invade Israel, to plunder the temple. But he also gave Nebuchadnezzar the opportunity to have a clear understanding of who God is through men like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Belshazzar could have known this same God, but Belshazzar was a party animal. Daniel lived through the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so God again gave them the opportunity through this faithful follower of God to know the truth and to choose to serve God, which they didn't do. But they had the opportunity. And the same is true today, that God does give every one of us an opportunity to know Him. Whether we're young or old, He gives us an opportunity to know Him. The sad reality is that very few really consider the God of the Bible, really consider their need to know Him. In Job 12 and verse 10, it says, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." So even though near the end of Alexander the Great's life, he assumed that he was a god and said that he was, just looking here for where I have that in here, he wanted people to worship him. Just don't see right here, I should have highlighted it, but he wanted people to worship him. And believed that he was from, the planet Jupiter, a god from the planet Jupiter. I just can't see it here right now. Called himself the son of Jupiter Ammon, and expected to be worshipped as God. And that was very common in Bible times, of leaders to think that they were more than just a human being. To think that because of their abilities that they must be more than just a human being. But we see a contrast there between that attitude and the attitude of King David, for instance, whom God blessed with great military ability, and David was able to conquer all the enemies that by the time David died, there was no enemy that would dare to come against Israel. But David was not a perfect man, we know that. But David never got that attitude that he was a god. He understood when he sinned. Yes, there were times when we would say, "But David, why did you wait so long to clean this up? But look in the mirror." But David understood. He knew where to go when he sinned. And he went to God, and he asked God to forgive him of his sin. But many times people live as if they're invincible. They think that they can just run their lives the way they want to run it, and nothing is going to stop them. And by the grace of God, and it is by the grace of God, that many people, in spite of having that attitude, are able to live fairly long lives. I've read accounts of people who live to be 100 years old and up in that area, and they are asked the question, well, how did you get to live so long? And some of them come up with a foolish answer, well, I had a sip of brandy or I had a sip of wine every day for all my adult life. How foolish. But regardless of whether a person lives to be old in such a lifestyle or whether they die young, God is in control and eternity is a lot longer than 100 years on this earth. And so while a person looks at it and says, well, you know, I've been pretty wild in my life, but look at me, you know, I'm still living, still doing pretty good. Yes, but where will you spend eternity? Where are you going when your heart stops, when you take your last breath? Because your life is in God's hands, and he is the one who is going to end that life one day. Alexander had an attitude like we see in Acts chapter 12 with King Herod. You remember the account there, he gave this great oration, and the people bowed before him as if he was a god and were worshiping him. And you know what God did to King Herod there? He sent worms, and they ate him up. And so I don't think that King Herod died a very peaceable death, being eaten up by worms. So it's very important for us to keep this in mind, that as we look at these accounts and we see these individuals and we see how powerful they became, and yet they fell. It tells us in this account here in verse 8, when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. When Alexander died, the Greek Empire was divided. Remember, I said that when the Greek Empire was established, Alexander was able to bring the people together for a common cause. But when Alexander died, it wasn't one king that took over this whole empire like Alexander himself, but it was his four generals that took over and split the empire into four parts. Still the Greek Empire, but now it's four different parts that came together for a while. The four parts were Ptolemy from Egypt, Cassander was king of Macedonia and Greece, Lysimachus was king of Asia, to which belonged Thrace, Bithynia, and other places, and Seleucus was king of Syria and the eastern countries. So these four are, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5, it says there, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on the one side. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. And it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And then it says there, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So the four heads there are these four generals that took the Greek Empire at the death of Alexander the Great. So with this division that we have now, these four generals that are now ruling the whole empire, the Greek Empire continued on for over 200 years. But it says there in verse 8, or verse 9, and out of one of them, and we'll look at that more next time, but I believe that's Alexander's grandson, one of them, came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, we need to keep in mind, as I mentioned at the beginning of this message, we need to keep the context in mind. Because in chapter 7, we have a little horn mentioned as well, but the little horn in chapter 7 is coming out of the Roman Empire. The little horn in chapter 8 is coming out of the Greek Empire. So we must understand that we've got two different little horns here. In chapter 8, we have a little horn that we'll look at next time called Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a type of the Antichrist, who would behave himself in a similar manner to that which the Antichrist will behave himself in the future. But keep in mind again, this little horn came out of the Greek Empire, whereas the little horn of Revelation, the Antichrist, which we'll see also in chapter 9 of Daniel, comes out of the Roman Empire. So they're not the same. We need to understand that. We need to keep that in mind. That's where it's important again to realize that the Bible, the words are important. We're not just looking at the thoughts, we're looking at the words. And God is laying out for us here future history in the time of Daniel. Some of it still future history for you and I. The Roman Empire, if I understand the Bible right, will be revived, and out of that Roman Empire will come the Antichrist at some point in the future. We don't know the day of that, but we do know it's coming. We don't need to know the day. What's important is to understand that God is in control. And that's the thing that I believe God is seeking to help the Gentile nations back in the book of Daniel to understand, and also help the nation of Israel to understand that He is in control. And the wise individual bows before Him and serves Him, rather than defying Him and thinking, well, if that's the way God is, I don't want nothing to do with Him. Well, guess what? You and I don't have that option of saying we don't want anything to do with Him, because everybody is going to stand before Him one day. Again, we have the choice. Will we stand before Him at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, or will we stand before Him at the Great White Throne Judgment? But we will stand before Him. So the wise individual doesn't say, well, if that's the way God has treated things, done things in the past, I don't want nothing to do with Him. You don't have that option. You need to know Him. And if we serve Him, we can know that just as He is governing the things that are going on in the world, we can also know that He is governing the eternal destiny of His children. And that there is a place in heaven for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is also in this present life a peace that passeth all understanding for those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. How can that be in the midst of everything that goes on? Because God is in control. And when you and I understand that God is in control, and we face the various challenges that we do in this life, they don't have to tear us apart. We can continue to trust God. We don't know how we're going to get through this dark time, but we can continue to trust God to lead us through the difficult times in life, because He is in control. And He wants to bless His people. If you go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says there, and these are important words, it says there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know, not we think, not we wish, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, again, God wants us to go through this life with confidence, but not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Him. As we look back again at the book of Daniel, we see Nebuchadnezzar, we see Darius, we see Cyrus, we see Alexander the Great. We see the various leaders of the empires who had confidence in themselves. But they all fell. But for those who are saved and have our confidence in the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible doesn't fall. He's eternal. And he is the one that will work things for good to them that love him and keep his commandments. So the important thing for us is to know him. those that are for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That's the ones that God is working on behalf of. And that's not a limited number in the sense that God says, well, I've only got so much good that I can give out. God is willing to have all be his children. He's not willing that any should perish. But that special promise is for those who know him. And so I trust this afternoon that each one of us here, we know this true God. We know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we're going to live for him and trust him and follow him and allow him to lead us and direct us in our daily walk, that we can have things work out for good instead of just kind of going through our days and kind of wondering, well, when is this day going to end? And then the next day comes along, oh, is it another day again? God doesn't want us to live that way. I remember as a young boy working for the neighbor, and he was, I don't know when he would have been when I started working for him, probably in his late 50s, maybe early 60s, but there wasn't too many days when he could see much light in the day. He had arthritis very bad, I remember that. He had a very hard time walking. His knees were swollen up bad because of his arthritis. So he did have some physical problems, but he was a lost man, and he wasn't interested in knowing the God of the Bible. And he just had a very dark view of things in his life. And, you know, it's so sad to live your life that way. And in the end, ending up in torment for all of eternity. So sad. It's not necessary to live that way. We can know the true God. And we can see his sovereign nature as we look at the Old Testament. We see the prophecies, and we see them fulfilled as well. We can see that he knows what he's doing and he is in charge. And I trust today that you and I are trusting in him and walking with him and seeking to glorify him in our lives, that we can know his blessing and be a help to others and encourage them to turn to the true God and know him as their God. Father, we thank thee this afternoon for thy word. We thank thee for this detailed description here that Daniel was given of these two empires that would come up strong, each one very strong. And yet, when the one was strong, it came to the end of itself, and another one came up that was stronger and conquered it as well. And Father, I pray that we might today be those that would not have our trust and our hope in man, but that we would have our hope and our trust in thee, knowing that we have a God who does not just have a surge of energy, but a God who is all-powerful at all times, all-knowing at all times, and everywhere present at all times. And we can look to thee, and we can know thee as our God and Savior, and we can trust thee to lead us every step of the way. And I pray that we would want to do that, and realize that even as the plan that thou dost lay out here for Daniel is going to be fulfilled, that we don't have to be afraid of these things, but we can trust thee and just allow thee to lead us and to use us that others might come to know thy peace in their hearts, that they could also have that trust and hope in thee that we need to have. We thank thee again for this time. Pray if there's someone here that is unsaved today, that they might see the importance of trusting in the blood of thy Son for their salvation, that they'd want thy peace in their hearts so that they could move forward in their lives, trusting thee to direct them and to bless them and to use them for thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books and turn to number 72, Fairest Lord Jesus. Number 72. We'll stand and sing that together, please. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's this afternoon that we can worship the true God. We don't have to be led astray by individuals who would try to declare themselves to be gods, but we can worship the true God, and we can know thy blessing in our lives today. And I pray that as we go through our days that we would just draw nearer to thee and get to know thee better through thy word and want to serve thee more faithfully as thy children. We pray again if there's someone here that is unsaved, they might see the need to become thy child, to know thy forgiveness through the blood of thy Son, that they could have thy peace in their hearts. We thank thee again for this time and just pray that thou bless each one as we leave this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.